All right. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and was pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Lord, we don't want to hide from you. Lord, we have problems in our lives. Lord, we have sin in our lives. Lord, we have guilt because of that sin. Lord, we are filled with problems, Lord. And Lord, we want to come running to you that we might be transformed, that we might be made clean, that we might be able to serve you, glorify you, and find our fullness in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would come today and guide and direct us. I pray for the teachers and the kids downstairs and all the activities that are going on. For the youth, but Lord, I pray an anointing for this morning that we might indeed hear from you in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. Well, we have been gone for a couple of weeks, got back last Sunday, Pastor Dave preached, and first time I've been back. Lisa and I did a unique thing in that we left on Monday and went up to Big Bear, just the two of us, and I heard her even refer to this as a second honeymoon, and I went, "Whoa, I didn't even know about that," but we got up there, and it was very nice. And but you know, I'm an exercise guy now. You can probably tell I've got this form-fitting shirt on, and I was wearing a shirt the other day. And Natty goes, "Oh, que suave," and I'm going, "Yeah, you know it." And so anyway, I got up. We went to Big Bear. The population or the elevation of Big Bear is 6,252 feet. It's almost 6 miles. Five, no, I'm sorry. That's a little bit over a mile. I'm sorry. But I did get up there, and there was very little air up there. But I needed exercise. I did not have my trendy elliptical. And so I decided that I would hike. There we go. And this Castle Rock Trail is up there at Big Bear. It is a mile long. My daughter had introduced me to it several years back. And so I had no way to work out. I said, "I am going to climb the Castle Rock Trail." It took me about 10 minutes to walk to the trailhead from where we were staying. And I hiked up that first day. I made it halfway. Really, James? Really? I discovered that there was indeed no air up there, and I was shot out. I hiked for up and down. I hiked for a half an hour, and day two, I'm ready. We're there 3 days. I hiked all 3 days. Day two, I got up there, 10 minutes to the trailhead. I made it all the way to the top. Woohoo! Yes, I am conquering Castle Rock Trail. Day three, I am ready. All these newbies, you know, all you tourists, out of my way, because I am ready to conquer Castle Rock Trail again. And in fact, there was a couple of people that were there. I'm like, no, no, no. And I stepped up my step. I didn't want to have to wait on them, you know, and I just left them in the dust. Don't be talking either, man, because I'm trying to hook up with God. I'm trying to be one with nature. I'm trying to build my body. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm like a pro hiker now. And I am conquering this trail until I get about halfway up. And I look over, and there's this outcropping of rocks. And here is this man with his two daughters and mom with a camera taking their pictures. And I see this one little girl, and she's maybe 5 years old. I think Willow, okay? I mean, I was talking to Rocky. I said, how much does your daughter weigh? I mean, this little girl, he goes, I don't know, 40, 35, 30, I don't know. I'm this little 30-pound girl, 5 years old, maybe 3 feet tall. And I look at her, and I look at the mom, who's just smiling, taking pictures. And I said, is she hiking? And that woman turned and crushed my world. Because I just figured that I was mastering this incredibly manly challenge, only to realize was being mastered by a 30-pound, 3-foot-tall, 5-year-old girl. Sometimes you just got to face the facts. Can I get a witness on that? That's the title of our message today. We're in this series called Freedom from the Past. And what I have learned from my past is there's a lot of problems back there. Amen? I have not found a whole lot of answers in my past that my answers that I am looking for are indeed in front of me. Amen? We're going to continue looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, half of chapter 10, actually reading up to where Gail started reading today. And we're going to take a look at the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant points out the problems in our lives. How many of you want to know the problems that you have? How many of you would rather just live in ignorance and say, man, my problems, I don't know, I'm doing okay. See, the Old Testament identifies the problems that we have in our lives and then directs us to a solution. Just like Adam and Eve, our problem is sin. Sin gets in our way, and without Jesus, we have no solution. Because of our sin, we struggle with guilt. We are weighted down. We are harmed. Just like Adam and Eve, we draw near to God and we can hide. God does not want us hiding from him. He says, you are not going to get the prize if you hide from me. See, God points out our problem, and Jesus is our solution. You've got to face the facts. Amen? All right. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to start talking about the tabernacle. Now, who does not know what the tabernacle is? Hands up. What's a tabernacle? I don't even know. Really? Everybody knows what the tabernacle is? Wow. Well, I'm going to tell you again what the tabernacle is, because when I was a new believer, I didn't know what the tabernacle was. All right, but we're going to have a little, I'm starting at chapter 6. There's some tabernacle talk. I'll bring you up to speed on it, okay? Okay? All right. When everything had been arranged like this in the tabernacle, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered there were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. We have a need for more than was provided. Amen? Jesus is our opportunity, and our writer is making a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, and he tells us about the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle, which all of you know about, was this tent that the assembly and construction of this tent called the tabernacle was given to Moses on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And so this the Israelites camped, 2-3 million Israelites camped around the tabernacle, and when they marched following the Ark of the Covenant and the priests and all that stuff. Inside the tabernacle was two rooms, all right? Now, the tabernacle, I know all you know about the tabernacle was as big as this platform. Does that surprise anyone? Man, you guys are so smart. Okay. All right. So what you got is the holy place on the outside that had the lampstand, the altar of incense, and a table for showbread. All right. And they bring this bread, and they light the candles, and they'd have the incense. And then on the other side of the curtain that was on the inside is the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God is shown right here, because the presence of God would hover above the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant. There's these two angels, their wings would be pointed out, and pointed towards one another, and the Lord would be on top, called the mercy seat. And it doesn't have anything to do with he's sitting there, but it's just the seat of mercy. And so the high priest, the regular priest, would come in here daily, and they would do their work. The high priest, and only the high priest, would go into the back room, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would only go one time a year on the Day of Atonement. To go in, he would first offer a sacrifice for himself, for all of his sin. And then he would go in, once he offered the sacrifice for himself, then he would offer a sacrifice for all the sins of the nation of Israel. And it was a scary, it was a fearful event, because look back, if you look and you study it in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's sons went into the presence of God and were struck dead. And so when the Day of Atonement was done, the high priest would celebrate, would throw a feast for his friends and family because he lived. It illustrates a problem. See, the high priest knew that there was guilt from sin. His conscience told him, you're dirty. And the closer you get to God, the dirtier you feel. And like Adam and Eve, you want to hide. Amen? And our writer says, this is an illustration for us that we got a problem. Amen? See, the law comes to illustrate our problem, but it was unable to deal with our greatest need, sin, and the guilt that comes from sin. The law points to our problem, but Jesus is our solution. Amen? All right, let's go to point B here, chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. But when Christ came as high priest, of the good things that are not, that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all. And he uses that once for all a lot. Once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then Well, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. See, our problems are on the inside. To deal with our problems, Jesus ministers on a whole different level, an eternal level. He ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, and he enters into that tabernacle as the great high priest did on earth with blood, but not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. And because he led a sinless life, there was no need to shed any of that blood, to use any of that blood to cover his own failings. All of that blood is utilized for eternal redemption for you and I. Changes us on the inside. See, the law points to our problem, and Jesus is our solution. It is his sacrifice that makes the change. It is the weight of sin and the effects of sin that keep us from moving into the plan of God. Jesus comes to clean us up. Amen? When we're clean, we get to serve. You might think when you're clean, you just get to put your feet up. Let me try to make this clear. I had a great idea this week. You guys ever just get great flashes of brilliance? It just doesn't quite work out the way you thought it was. Well, Natty had this passion tea a while back, and I came across, it was actually sitting on my car in the garage, and I said, oh, yeah, the passion tea. And it's kind of hot. And so I said, I'm going to make me some passion tea. I don't make sun tea or iced tea. I'm just going to put it in my coffee maker. And it's a big old bag, you know, for like a pot or something. I don't make a lot of tea. But so I put two bags in. And I'm making it up. And I'm telling you, man, that stuff come out and you could like stand a fork in this tea. But it was like a concentrate, you know, and I got some ice, you know, put it in there, like a third, put it in there. Whoo, this is passion tea. Put it in the fridge. I'm set, I don't know, for a week. I got my tea, and it's all good. Amen? But then I'll make coffee the next morning. And I make, you know, I get up early and like my coffee, and I got, you know, Nat's also got the Starbucks, make this stuff, and guess what? Passion tea, what is this? And so, passion tea on coffee, not as good. And so we got this coffee maker, and it doesn't have a carafe, it just holds it in it, you know, so I pull it out, dump all that stuff up, and I'm shaking it, right? And it's like, I can't get all the coffee out. Good enough. Another pot. Oh, yeah. You know, and I'm going, I'm making the espresso. You know, I don't really have a memory of tea, man. Get it? Tea. What is up? So pull it apart, dump it out. All right, I guess I'm going to have to wipe it out. Okay, she got it. She'll make more coffee. Tea. What do I have to use? Soap or something here? I mean, so I got the soap and I'm going and I see there's like this little compartment where the valve is, you know, there you push a little lever and the coffee comes out and there's just like this little valve thing and I'm going, what's back in there? And I put my hand in, I gotta like reach all the way in there, you know, and I pull my finger out and there's coffee grounds and tea leaves all over my fingers. This is it. And so I got this scrub brush thing that I use, just because that's how I do my dishes. And I'm like scrubbing this. It's got bristles about this long. And I'm like in there and I'm scrubbing. And I got tea leaves coming out. I'm putting water in there and I'm shaking it. More leaves. And I'm scrubbing and scrubbing. Coffee coming out and scrubbing them. And I put my fingers back in there, come out clean. Put it back up there. Make my espresso. And it tastes like espresso. All to say, that's what Jesus has to do to you so that you can work for him. Can I get a witness on that? I'll bring in my coffee machine next time. All right, let's keep going. Jesus, that change that Jesus wants to make in us is an everlasting change. Verses 15 through 17. For this reason, right, so that we can serve God, so we can be transformed in our existence. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called, everybody say called, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will. What? You know, I almost didn't preach on this. I don't need the will talk. But you ever heard it called the last will and testament? Yeah. The word there, the Greek word there, is diatheke. It's the same word for covenant, for will, and for testament. So he says that the sins committed under the first covenant, in the case of a covenant, right, so they're tied. I'm going to tie it in a second, okay? In the case of a will, it's necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is still living. Jesus helps us progress in the plan of God. Our new covenant, or the covenant, the new covenant, the new testament, is tied in with our eternal inheritance. So now, let's talk about a will. I want you to remember will and testament. And diatheke. In the case of a will, there are two parties. There is a beneficiary. It might have multiple beneficiaries. I got Grandma Sybil, you know. So you have the beneficiary or the beneficiaries, those who are receiving. And then you have the person who created the will, the person who dies, or the testator. That is the technical name. So you have the testator, and you have the testament. And so, Jesus is our testator. And when the testator dies, the beneficiaries receive the fruit of that person's life. And so, on the death of Christ, we are bequeathed the righteousness of Christ in the New Testament. Aren't you glad I didn't skip the will part? That's thick, folks. That is thick. Word there is diatheke. Diatheke. We need Jesus' sinless life bequeathed to us because it is our sin that halts our progress in the plan of God. His sacrifice is applied to our account to set us free from the penalty of sin. The law points out our problem. Jesus is our solution. Amen? Thank you for that, Tommy. I'll buy you lunch. All right, here we go. Hebrews chapter 9, 22. In fact, the law, and he's talking legal stuff here. He's making this argument for these Jews that want to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism because they're getting persecuted. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. That's kind of thick, okay? Okay? Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared, again, here's that word, once for all, at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Jesus makes a better sacrifice. Now, you guys have proved yourselves to be great students today, knowing all there is to know about the tabernacle. So I have a question for you. Why would the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed? It was not made with human hands. It is made in heaven. So how is it polluted? Why does it need a better sacrifice? Anybody want to know why? Who wants to know why? All right, we got it. I just want to make sure those arms were working. Jesus died once for all. Amen? Jesus died for me. Jesus died for us, that we can come into, as Gail read earlier, come into the holy place and have our hearts sprinkled and our consciences cleansed. Amen? So Christ died, opening the way into the most holy place that he cleansed with his blood once for all. But there was no sin then. But as soon as I walk in and I bring my problem with my need for cleansing, I am bringing myself in there, and with me comes my sin. And so he died 2,000 years ago, applying his blood to a holy place that had no sin in preparation for my sin and your sin and everybody else's sin once for all. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? I get tinglies on that, and I'm preaching it. Talking about the culmination of the ages, the messianic age, which is ushered in with his birth, life, death, and resurrection. He brings salvation and is bringing salvation. His sacrifice takes upon him the consequences of our sins. He takes away our sins and makes them inoperative in our lives. Sin is our problem. Jesus is our solution. The terms that are used here are legal terms, and they transform us so that we can serve him. Amen? JJ came in shortly after we came back and said, there's a rat eating stuff in the garage. I was kind of hoping you were going to be down at the BBS thing today. And yeah, I mean, you think vermin, right? You know, you think mice, You think roaches, fleas, ticks, lice. And got this rat running around in my garage, or rats running my garage, messing with my stuff, eating my stuff. And he broke into and ate my gopher poison. And we got a dead rat. You know, the law is an illustration. The rats, too, ladies, are an illustration. I'm going someplace with this. But as you think of rats running through your place, as you think of vermin, I mean, it's just dirty, nasty, yucky stuff. Lice, fleas, ticks. But I tell you what, the thought of a dead rat, it's a whole lot different than a live rat. Can I get a witness? Now, I still got to walk around because there's a few rats. I got to go find the dead ones now. But this is what Jesus does with sin in our lives. See, it's not live sin anymore. It's dead. Now, you still got to go around and clean it up. You still got some ramifications. I'll tell you what, there's one of these rats that's making a stink in my garage. I got to go find that today. And there's some sin, dead sin, that's making some stink in your life that you've got to go clean up. But it's a whole different ballgame than having live sin in your life. Can I get a witness on that? Man, it's like, Pastor Bob, we got tea, we got rats, we got gopher poison. I sure am glad you came back to preach. Hallelujah. All right, here we go. Jesus makes our change real. I'm glad my wife is laughing. Yes. Could have been a rough afternoon at the parsonage. Yes. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, the law can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? I mean, it's done. Jesus said, it's finished. Can we get a witness? For those worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. God wants you to know that there's more. God wants you to know that there is healing. God wants you to know that there is transformation that is available in your life. Jesus is our solution. The law provided all kinds of opportunities for worship. The Levites, the priests, they were doing their thing, and people would bring their offerings, they'd clump, and they'd draw near to God, and they'd feel guilty. And they'd want to hide. And they would think, this is not working. And in that, God is saying, you have a problem with sin, and you have no way to fix it. The only way to fix your sin is through Jesus. Writer says here that the law, the Day of Atonement, was an annual reminder of their problem. Your sin, you got a problem. And if you're in sin, you're always going to have guilt. You're never going to be able to get away from it. There's only one way to wash that guilt away, and that's with the blood of Jesus. blood of Jesus removes our sin, so it is no longer a factor in our situation with God. With this change, we are now able to approach heaven for healing and cleansing. Everything is changed by the sacrifice on the cross. Last thing I have for you. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here am I, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he awaits his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Jesus changes us. For us to move close to God, we need to be changed. He says that God was not looking for sacrifice. What God is looking for is a holy, and that means separated unto him, and transformed people. The sacrifices were not getting that done. See, our problem with becoming a holy and transformed people is that we often feel we're just fine where we're at. But we got to face the fact. See, the Lord will point out your problem and offers us a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to let go of your problem to find the solution. Sacrifice of Jesus gives us the mechanism for that solution. He says, you know, there's a difference between what Jesus does and what the priests did. He says, the priests come in daily, and they do their work, and then the high priest annually, and it's like they're turning a crank. Just going through the motions for this external cleansing that's really affecting no change. And so many of us can live our lives like that, just going through the motions. Can I get a witness on that? Jesus comes to flick a switch in our lives to make us alive. And he flicks that switch and everything is changed. Once for all, he gives us a new life in an instant. And it takes a lifetime to live it. Amen? Amen. Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we are made brand new. We come out of darkness into light. And then the Holy Spirit begins to take the law of God and write it on our minds. And write it on our hearts. And that's what takes a lifetime. Right? But, you know, it comes into your life, kills the sin, and you got to start sweeping out the sin. Holy Spirit is in you, giving you new direction and guiding you through what? Through the Word of God. And he brings correction. And he points out your problems. And he says, we can fix that because of the sacrifice of Christ. Amen? Amen? Lisa, you want to come up and play? We're about done. You got a problem today? Come in here with a problem? God doesn't want you to leave with that problem. Come in here with a problem, the whole service, God's saying, you got a problem. Here it is, right here. Mm-hmm. Let's deal with that. Bible says, Jesus is our solution. And I have some great and glorious news for you, that Jesus is indeed right here with us in this room today. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is right here among us. And he says to you this morning, I'm your solution. Got a problem? Jesus is your solution. The one thing there's no solution for, if you would rather have your problem than the prize, I can't help you there. You got to let go of your problem, and you got to grab onto Jesus this morning, and he will begin to move you to an eternal inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Want to get well? Want Jesus to turn the switch on in your life and say, Jesus, I have a problem. I need you to come and I need you to touch and transform me, Lord. I'm going to let go of my past. Kill that sin in me, Lord. And start moving me on to my inheritance. Now, Jesus is also here today to help you with your progress. Because sometimes life will just grab on. Just kind of come out of nowhere and just latch on, right? Can I get a witness on that? And you might know the Lord Jesus Christ. You done flick that switch and he's writing his word on your mind and on your heart and sprinkling you and cleansing you, and you are moving through trial after trial after trial. But you might be hung up on a speed bump today. Like, oh, this is a biggie. Well, Jesus came so that the called can receive their eternal inheritance. And if life has thrown you a curve and you have not made much progress lately, we got an advocate with the Father. The Holy Spirit coming here today and says, child, saying, here's your problem right here. Are you ready to get up? Are you ready to start moving again? Gotta clean you up, get you moving. So why? So you can serve. Part of the plan. Amen? Worship team's gonna come. We're gonna sing a song. But you know what? You come in here today, and the Lord is just tapping you right on your heart, saying, problem, problem. Don't leave that way today. You know, there is Problem Resolution Center right up here. Amen. You might need to just give your life to the Lord for the first time. Pray with me, would you? Just all bow your heads. You're here this morning, and you are just, your whole life is a problem. You got rats and mice and lice and fleas and just everything running through your life. Then, oh God, I got sin all over the place. I feel so guilty. I walk in here this morning, I'm just loaded down with guilt. Lord, set me free, Lord. Lord, I'm going to I give you my life. I turn it all over to you. I don't want to live like this anymore. Let go of my past. I want to grab onto you for my inheritance. Nobody looking around. You've not done that. You want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Just want you to slide your hand up. Say, here I am, Lord. I want you to claim me. Back here, somebody else say, that's me. Here, somebody else say, that is me today. See your hand back there. Put that down. We'll talk to you after church. Somebody else say, that's me. That's me.